Good morning. All right. I didn't know you guys are so like casual, or else I would wear my Golden State Warriors t-shirt as well. You know, I look at the website, I look at Pastor Samuel and how he dressed. I came in wearing a tie, you know, and then I saw Peter. I'm like, oh, okay, great. Awesome. Good to see you guys. Just want to introduce myself a little bit more. So my name is Peter Wang, and I have been a youth pastor, the English pastor, then church planter, and then I've been in the Bay Area for about 20 years. For the last about two years, I have been the executive director of a missions agency. So the missions agency I represent and work with is called Chinese Bible Mission, okay? And they have a huge youth camp that goes on every year in the Bay Area. And there are some large or different churches that's started by this ministry. One of them is Bay Area Bible Church, that's in Alameda. Maybe some of your friends, maybe some of you go to the Christian school there, and there's a huge Christian school. So that's an organization I've been working with, and our organization tried to send out Asian American as missionaries to China in particular. And we also hope to partner and connect with the organization in North America and inside of China that's doing a lot of church planting. So this morning I kind of come to you with some news about what's going on around the world. And I want you to think about in the way how you are connected to God's grand story. How many of you like stories? All right, most of you, right? All right, for those of you who don't raise your hand, if you're playing video game, it's actually a story, right? You got to be the boss to go to the next. I mean, there's a story, a narrative that's developing, okay? If you're hooked watching Korean drama last night and couldn't go to sleep, you like stories, okay? You know, I recently, they just started Sherlock again, right? The season 4. So my wife and I, we've been like trying to watch it, and we're like falling asleep at night. Oh, I can't go to bed, right? We all love stories. That is a reality. In fact, not only that you and I, we love stories, we are actually involved as part of a grand story. God's salvation story. That is developing. That is unfolding. And that, in fact, is connected very intimately with your personal story. How you're going through your life, what you are going through, what school, what kind of family, what everything kind of connects in this grand scheme of things. Do you know that? This morning, we're going to look at a very particular passage. It's a very particular story from the book of Esther. From the book of Esther. How many of you read the book or heard the story of Esther? Maybe you've seen a movie. There's a recent, maybe not so recent, like One Night with the King, I believe. That's a Hollywood version, right? Right? You are going to see a kind of pretty much a helpless orphan girl. Somehow, her story became the story of salvation for Israelites, for this whole group, for a whole nation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We're going to look at this story of Esther. And this story, we're going to pick up in chapter 4. So just kind of introduce to you some character in the story. So we have Esther, this orphan girl, that's been adopted by her older cousin, Mordecai. And Esther somehow became the queen of Persia, the most powerful nation at the time. Most powerful nation at the time. Queen of Persia. Because of that, her cousin Mordecai also became an imperial magistrate, kind of a person working in the court. And he made an enemy, and his name is Haman. Haman really disliked Mordecai so that he wants to kill Mordecai, and not just Mordecai, but he kind of racialized it, so he became like incest and just want to kill all the Jewish people. All right, so now there's an edict issue by the imperial, you know, the emperor, the king, to kill all the Jews. So Mordecai is distressed. This is a discussion that Mordecai has with Esther. And in between, there's another character. His name is Hathach. Hathach is a eunuch, because back then, if you are a queen, you know, you don't talk to random stranger. There's, you know, somebody that's intermediary that passes along the message. All right? So let's read chapter 4 of Esther. So, and as the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was a great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed. Oh, I'm sorry. I picked up nerve. Okay, verse 8. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. And he asked Hathach to show it to Esther. And he also asked Hathach to explain it to her and to urge her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. The whole world knows that anyone who appears before the king in this inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him in more than a month. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and release. Okay, this is just that one before, right? Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that you will escape there in the palace when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say but that you have come to a royal position for a time such as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I am willing to die. So Mordecai went away and did as Esther told him. Let's pray together. God, we come before you. God, we want to connect the dots between our small story with your big grand salvation story. God, this morning, may you help us to see that. May you connect the dots for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like any good story, there are four elements. Okay, if you're an English major, my wife is an English major at UC Berkeley. This is what you need to identify, right? Every good story has a setting, you know, kind of historical, kind of family, whatever it might be. What was the setting, bigger setting? There has to be a hero, there's a character. That is the main focus of the story. Hero or heroine. And in this case, it's a female. It's a very unlikely hero, we'll find out. That this hero, if everything goes well, perfectly well for this person, then this wouldn't be an exciting story, right? It has to be some kind of struggle, tension. And not only the tension, this person has to overcome it. It has to have the courage. Some kind of inner transformation. That's what makes story awesome. Great. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. How did Esther's story connect to God's grand salvation story? And how can her story encourage you and myself to connect the dots of our story with God's grand salvation story? So what is the setting? In the book of Esther, as we found out, the king issued an edict to wipe out all the Jews. And what was the edict? We can actually find it in chapter 3, that Haman hated Jewish people so much, hated Mordecai so much, that he, in fact, take out his own personal treasure. He has a whole bunch of money because he's a corrupt official. So he took out his own money and bribed the king. And he said, King, I'm going to give you money, and this is what I want you to write out to all your officials around your provinces. And this is Persian Empire, right? So they send out this decree. And this decree is basically like this. On July 4th, the Independence Day, anybody can march into Chinese people's home, especially the last name Wang, the Lees, and the Changs. You can go into those people's house, take their fridge, take their big screen TV, the computer, the laptop, the iPad and iPhones, even their kids and wives. And guess what? The police will not stop you, and there will be no revenge. If anybody try to take revenge or defend for themselves, the army will come in and help those people that looted your house. That's basically it. Some of you are like, whew, my last name's Wong, not Wang, right? That's great. Whew, I'm safe, right? No, but that's pretty much what's going on. So basically all the Jewish people living under Persian Empire, people can go to their house and rob them. No consequences. This is called ethnic cleansing. Okay, friends. So what happened is this is a tribe, this is a whole group of people gonna get wiped out from the face of the earth. That's the context. I hope you realize how serious it is. I hope you realize this is the reason why Mordecai is like desperate. Okay? He is concerned for his countrymen. Everybody, imagine in a week, people sitting next to you might be sold into slavery. Wow. Wouldn't you be concerned? I would be. But did you realize not just that? Esther is in her context, there's a story. Her story is that kind of tension, that kind of needs, that demands a hero, that demands something, somebody to come up to do something about it. You and I, in fact, we also live in a context. We also have a story. Some of us, maybe your grandparents, or people of war, that's why they came over to the United States. Maybe World War II, maybe Vietnam War, whatever it might be. Some of you might be have other stories. All of us have a story that God wants to connect, God wants to use. And there's also another story. And friends, by the way, if you don't know about that, the reality that you have not come to know Jesus Christ, we know your eternal destiny, right? We know where the story ends. In fact, not only Esther faces extermination for the Jewish people in Persian Empire, the reality is that you and I, if we don't come to know Jesus Christ, we know where we're going to end. There's an eternal destiny that awaits that we don't want to go. Destruction. And it is times such as this that demands some kind of hero. People to rise up. And not only in your story that connects, I want to introduce to you a kind of a bigger Christianity story that is happening right now. The context. So what is the context? Did you know Christianity has been dwindling in influence in Europe and in America? We want to pray for people in Britain last night. I don't know if you heard about this. There's a terrorist attack in Britain. You know, a van just drive into a, you know, tourist spot, kill people, you know, Islamic radicals came out and just start macheting people. Most of the sociologists and demographic, statisticians, that they say by 2050, Europe is going to be a Muslim majority continent because the population there has negative birth rate, and then all the immigrants are from North Africa and Middle East. Okay, America, you and I, we know Christians are losing our ways. We're losing our influence in really helping our culture to become a positive Christian culture. And we're losing. It's difficult to admit it, but that's the reality. And yet, there is a very exciting Christianity that is moving forward. Did you know that there are 60 to 80 million, it's a hard figure to come up in 2015, Christians in China today? Most sociologists, missiologists predict that by 2040, for sure, okay, that there will be about 240 to 280 million Christians in China. That will make China the country of most Christians in the world. Wow, did you know that? Most missiologists, as they compare the growth of Christianity, they say that what happened in the last 40 years in China, the development growth of Christians in China, is one of the fastest growth in any period of Christian history. And there are lots of migrant workers I want to kind of introduce you. How many of you have an iPhone? You know, my old house used to be like really a stone throw away from the new spaceship. You guys know what I'm talking about, the new campus that they're building. The people in my church, like a third of them will be Apple engineers, right? The new iPhone comes out, we're playing with it. When I go to China, when I do some training, quite a few times I'll be preaching in a city. Now, a city will contain manufacturing plants like this, like you're seeing on the picture here. And that one of the buildings will contain 150,000 workers. And that city has three of them that's making your iPhone. Okay? And they are workers from countryside. There are 260 million migrant workers. That means people who migrate from the countryside, who use a farm to make $100 a month to go work in those factories to get $350 a month. And sometimes I will be preaching in a church close by those manufacturing plants. And one of the little young lady come up, probably 19 years old, and she said, I just graduated from high school. This is the best job I can find. I'm here for 3 months. I found out my mom has cancer. I don't have any money to send back. I don't know anybody in this city. I don't have any money to scrape together to get a train ticket to go home. I am so worried. What do I do? She cries right after when I preach. She asked me to pray for her. This is a story. This is the context that you and I, we live in the bigger grand scheme of God's salvation story. And that's why they're also open to the gospel, because they need Jesus. This is a typical picture of train station in China. Did you know the greatest migration in the whole human history takes place in Chinese New Year in China? Okay? All those 240 million people working on the coastal cities, making our iPhones, they're trying to get back home in the countryside. They say that Beijing has 24 million people. During Chinese year, it goes down to like 15 million. Okay? So like a third of a population, boom, goes away. Okay? And they, because they want to recruit all those workers in a lot of shady places, okay, you know, gray economy, there's really a social cost to our consumeristic lifestyle. What an irony that I work, you know, as a pastor right next to the Apple headquarters and then go to China and find the people who is manufacturing the stuff that they design over in Apple Cupertino. But that's a reality. That's a context. And it's more the desperate, the context, more it demands a hero. And I want to introduce you Esther. An unlikely hero. Maybe some of you watch the movie and say, you know what, Esther, you know, one night with the king, right? You know, she's like beautiful. She deserves to be the hero, right? She's so godly. She deserves to be a hero. No, I want to tell you that, in fact, she's the most unlikely hero at the time. She's an orphan girl from a tribe of people that's been conquered. At that time, they would look at those people being losers, right? You guys are losers. We conquer your people. You guys are nobody. She's uneducated. She went through war. Most likely, she doesn't even know how to read. How do we know that? Verse 8, verse 9, when Mordecai wants to explain the decree, remember? to Esther, what did he say? He says, Hathach, show this decree, but make sure you explain it to her and read it to her, because most likely she doesn't know how to read. Does that make sense? Okay? So she's uneducated from a country that's losing, lost already, somehow became queen of Persia. It described her going through a six-month perfume treatment. You know, I was like, yeah, if I went through 6 months of perfume treatment, even I would smell good, right? I mean, but as unlikely as it is, you have to realize the Bible did not describe she going through this whole perfume treatment, living in the imperial court like a perfect person like Daniel. Remember Daniel? What did Daniel do when he was in the imperial foreign pagan country? He refused to eat king's food, right? And the Bible write it down as a paragon of virtue. But Esther didn't say anything about it. It seems like she just assimilated and she did everything that those pagan people do. And the worst, have you think about it. Not only that she is religiously impure, because she's doing everything that those pagan people are doing, eating food, whatever. She actually slept with the enemy. She became a queen of Persia, and you were like, whoa, so beautiful love story. No. I want you to understand. Persian people, these guys kill probably Esther's grandparents, maybe parents. That's how Esther got there. She was kidnapped, right? She's in exile. She is sleeping with someone that killed her grandparents, or ultimately responsible. Do you understand how this is messed up? If you are, well, most of the people here are Chinese person, and let's say Esther is one of Chinese person, and we just got conquered by this empire, and this is what happened. What do you think you're going to think about Esther? You're going to be thinking like, this is a traitor. Traitor. So I want you to realize this is very unlikely that Esther somehow will become a hero that Jewish people today celebrates. Continue to celebrate what Esther have done in the festival of Purim. It's amazing. Okay, it's very unlikely. Very unlikely. And so I want to introduce to you a very unlikely hero. Okay? And you're like, who's that? This is my mom, okay? Don't laugh. This is my mom, and taking my daughter and my nephew, Caleb. Okay, that's when they were like really young. So, you're like, what's about your mom that's so heroic, right? All right, so I often go into China and teach in the underground, you know, house church seminary. Usually the seminary in the cities consists of a three-bedroom apartment, okay? One bedroom will be a girl's dorm room, stacked with 10 girls. Another room will be like boys, you know, dormitory, with four or five, six guys. In the middle, they usually have a library, and they use it for like guest professors like me when I go teach, okay? So one day, and they also use it as a library, you know, they have a lot of books there so that the students can borrow and read. So I was staying in that room, I was browsing through their library, and I realized, oh, hey, there's some books that I'm just browsing. I saw my mother's name on it. I want you to realize how unlikely that is, right? I'm in the middle of China, browsing. I saw, like, my mother's name on it. And I'm like, no. Then I realized, wait, yes, because my mother worked for a Christian publishing organization in Hong Kong in the early 90s, and she was editing some of those theological works and Bible, you know, exegesis books. And they got distributed in China, and it's well read. It's all like bindings are breaking off, you know. You can tell people really treasured it. And some people will say, well, your mom must be a really gifted translator. Your mom must be a really gifted language person, whatever it might be. Yes, she was, I mean, pretty good. She taught Chinese in Taiwan, so she knows how to write. She has many articles. Sometimes she gets published in some Christian magazines. But did you know my mother produced some of all this work during one of her darkest hours in her life? It was in Hong Kong. My father was a business person. You know, she was with my dad. She found out that my father was committing an affair. And she was depressed. She was in a really bad mood, and it was a terrible time. One of the couple in her church actually was the leader for, at the time, Renewal Ministry. And they translate a lot of this work, and they just invited her and say, "Catherine, don't stay at home. You know, you're in a bad shape. Just come and do something." So she went, volunteered, just helped this organization edit some material in Chinese. To this day, she probably have about 20 books edited to her name. It's widely circulated in China. At the time, did she think that she's going to be a hero? Absolutely not. She did not know that. It was at the worst time of her life that somehow God put her in a spot that connected her dots, her story, with God's grand salvation story, with the greatest story of Christian growth. And she didn't know about it. Friends, if my mother can be a hero, you can be a hero. She didn't have a seminary degree. Her marriage was crumbling. But if God can use her, God can use you. All right? But for any hero, the reality is there will be struggles, right? What kind of struggles did Esther face? It says that the whole world knows that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him in more than a month. So in some other translation, this is what it says. It says that, you know, every magistrate, every officials in the Persian Empire knows. Basically, everybody knows. Okay? What do they know? That as Mordecai appear and, you know, urge Esther, because she's a queen, to go talk to the king, to kind of beg for mercy on behalf of all Jewish people, Esther has some concern. What kind of concern? Personal safety. All right, remember, if you're the king, especially such as a big kingdom like Persian Empire, nobody can just go up to the king and like rub shoulders and yo, what's up, right? No, there are like ways and layers and people you gotta bribe, right? Even if you were the queen, you don't just go up to the king and just go like, yeah, let's hang out. No, right? You gotta be invited. And if you do go up, you initiate conversation with the king, there's only one exception that you don't die, is that he holds out his golden scepter. He basically grants mercy. Okay, so I want you to understand, Esther going to appear for his countrymen, kinsmen, for Jewish people, involves a very personal risk that could potentially put her to death. And that's what she's trying to talk about, what she's trying to say. And guess what? I want to highlight one thing here, that in fact, that conventional wisdom that everyone knows is what holds us back from becoming God's, you know, becoming a hero in God's story. Because Esther is held back. She's afraid. She's right now, if I go to the king, everybody knows if he doesn't take out his golden scepter, dab on me, I might get executed. And remember, this king just basically put the old queen away because she didn't obey. Okay, so this is a very realistic threat. Okay, it's not like she just came up with it. It's unreal. We live with such conventional wisdom, don't we? What kind of conventional wisdom do we live? Let me my daughter, Ava, really cute. She's 10 years old now, fourth grade. In third grade last year, her teacher came up with a title, needs her to write an essay, okay? And the essay title is, why is it beneficial to do your homework? Okay, so I'm gonna quote from her little report. Why is it good to do your homework? So my daughter says, and remember, I have never taught this to my daughter. This is just what she says. She says, doing your homework is beneficial for you because when you do your homework, you'll get good grades. When you get good grades, you can get into good school like UCLA, Berkeley, and Stanford. And when you go to good school, you can get good job like Google and Apple. The end. That was the book report. That is a conventional wisdom that you and I, we live in, don't we? Isn't that reality? You gotta work hard right now. It's summertime, you gotta find an internship. You gotta be number one in your math club. You gotta be the president of, if you don't do this, you don't get good grades, you don't have good extracurricular activities, you're not gonna get a good school. And the whole world knows, if you don't get in a good school, you're not gonna get into good jobs. If you don't get a good job, you're not gonna make enough money. If you don't get enough money, you're not gonna be able to buy a place in Silicon Valley. You're gonna buy a place in the Silicon Valley, you will never find a wife, boys and girls. And if you can't find a beautiful wife, you're not gonna have beautiful grandkids. That's what your parents are thinking, okay? The whole world knows. One time I was preaching, and I kind of talk about the whole world knows, right? The whole world knows if you don't get a good school, before I said it, the pastor's son, who's 11 years old, right in front, jump up and say, yeah, my dad says you're going to be a hobo. He just betray his pastor daddy, right, you know? The whole world knows. You and I, we live under such constraint. We live like, oh, if we just go off the beaten path a little, if I go on the mission trip instead of taking this internship, I'm gonna get behind. If I don't do this, I had to keep on going. But did you realize when you make such decision, maybe you're like Esther, you're gonna miss out that opportunity God is calling you. That God wants to connect your story with his grand salvation story. What's it gonna be? Because Mordecai is absolutely right. Because Mordecai says here, don't think for a moment that you will escape in there in the palace when all the other Jews will be killed. If you keep quiet at a time such as this, deliverance for the Jews will come from someone else, from somewhere else. Friends, yes, for you to step out, to be part of God's grand salvation story, it will take courage. It will take you to step outside of your comfort zone. Maybe what's expected of you. And you have to step out of that. And sometimes you might think, you know, yeah, I will be safe. I will be just do under what everybody's been told, what is going to keep you safe. I got to save this amount of money in my retirement fund. I got to, so I can retire when I'm 65. All those constraints, the whole world knows that we live under such constraints. But is it true that it just might prevent you from what God is doing in the grand scheme of things? And maybe you're called, but then you didn't participate. But you know what? God is going to raise up somebody else. Their story is going to get connected to God's grand salvation story. It's a very exciting thing, and that you're going to miss out. All right, it is true. They will be danger. When I go teach in China, some of my students, they will say, Pastor Peter, I'm so glad to be here. Just like 3 hours ago, right before I could get on the train, you know, the local police got me in there to interrogate me, and I got out just in time. so I can attend your session. Okay? That's true. Some younger people, they're saying, you know, I became a pastor, my parents disowned me. Graduated from college, they said, I didn't put you through college so you can make this meager living. Right? One of the first trips I went to China, you know, we showed up, me and my contact in China, showed up in this bus station. Okay, let's just say, showed up in this bus station, and we did. And this black van showed up. I mean, tinted window, everything, right? Apparently, they know who we are. They came, shoved us in the van, and we drove 45 minutes to this place. For the last 10 minutes, unpaved road. If my wife knew that was what's going to happen, I don't know if I would come on this trip, you know? And we were stuck in this church, like 24/7 for a whole week, teaching from 8 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? And this is what it's like, you know, it's right next to like chicken and pigs and, right? No heating. It was like March in the middle of China. It was really cold. I was not prepared, didn't bring enough clothes. I still remember it shivering at night. All right, so what are some other struggle I had to go through? Of course, you know, you look at the food, the culture, the sleeping quarters, of course, the toilet, right? You know, you're like, you know, squatting toilet. Woohoo. You understand? I mean, I'm prepared. I'm a missionary, so I'm prepared for such, you know, adventure. All right? I ski a lot, so I do a lot of squatting exercises anyway, so it's all good, right? I'm prepared. But what I was not prepared for was that in the farming community, like I went and this picture was taken, as you can see, there's no stalls, right? So the guys go to the bathroom like girls in America. What I mean by that is they will go in crowds and they'll do business in crowds and they'll have conversation in crowds. So they'll be like doing their business on side by side and they'll be like, oh, yo, so how was your harvest this year, right? You know, while they're doing the business. And you know, that's something that I just couldn't overcome, right? And I was like telling my partner, you know, hey, next session you go teach and get a class started early, okay? You know where I'll be. I need some privacy, okay? All right, but if you want to be part of God's story, sometimes you got to overcome. There's struggles. You got to overcome from small things like this to bigger things, okay? It could be your financial, it could be schedule, it could be your idea about comfortable lifestyle. I'm going to be moving to Taiwan and traveling to China a lot. The first thing I told people about it, and they're like, oh, smog in China is so bad. It is true. I mean, 3 blocks away, you cannot see a 50-story high-rise. That's how bad it is. Okay? Airplane cannot take off from Beijing because of smog. It's not like storms or anything. If I live in China, I'd probably shorten my life by 5 years just from the smog. Is it our concept of retirement security? Is it our hopes and dreams? What is it? We need to say, God, I need to let go of my control of those things so that you can connect my story with your exciting grand salvation story. What does it take? What are some conventional wisdom that we live by? Our life is just, we got to do this to the next, to do the next things, to climb up to the next thing. Because sometimes we need to step out of it. We need to give it to God and let God remold and reshape so that we can be part of that. All right? So Esther found her courage. How did she find it? We pick up in verse 16, it says, so she asked, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for the 3 days, night or day. And my maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I'm willing to die. What's more, who can say but that Esther or you have come to a royal position for a time such as this? So how did Esther find her courage so that she can step out of her comfort zone, risk her personal safety to be part of God's grand salvation story? Well, obviously there's prayer, but I want to add one more thing before prayer. Is I believe it was because of Mordecai appealing to her. And in many Bible commentary, Mordecai has been foreshadowed as a messianic Messiah figure. Why is that? Mordecai is the older cousin that during a war time, can you imagine during war, you already are just trying to get your family to safety. She took on another orphan little girl, basically saved her, that she has nowhere else to turn. It's at that time her cousin took her in. Friends, that's our story. It is when you admit at your weakest point, you realize that you are sinful. You are a person that demands and needs salvation, that you see it, you realize it, and you ask for it from Jesus Christ, and you have experienced His grace and love. That is when it gives you the greatest courage to respond. If you have experienced His grace and love from Jesus Christ, transformation, that is when it gives you the most courage. Because as you think about it, as you meditate on it, when He calls you, you will only think about what He has done for you. And when you cannot, even when you're, and by the way, the struggles are very real, okay? Struggles are very real. My colleague who goes back, one of my friends, goes back to China and teach to Beijing. He went back 5 times in 2016. Twice, he got pneumonia because the air is so bad. Okay? And yet, he still goes back. And it's real. And when I'm thinking about doing ministry, you know, the first thing my mother-in-law is like, wow, are you sure you want to go into the smog and just like, it's a struggle. Then we have to learn from Esther. We got to pray. Sometimes it's not just you yourself praying, but you invite your community. That is what Esther did, right? Go back and call everybody. Pray and fast for me because I need Jesus. I need God to give me more courage. And when that happens, people, we sometimes just need to step out in faith. Okay? If we don't respond to Jesus, He's going to give us less and less opportunity. And we got to respond to those opportunities so that we can be part of God's grand salvation story. Okay? Now you know, there's a setting. Not only in your own personal story, there's a grand setting of a Christendom moving forward. And you can be that unlikely hero. If my mother can, you can. The hero in God's kingdom does not demand to be people like Daniel, who seems like they're perfect. But they also demand people like Esther, who other people look down and say, what a loser, uneducated, traitor. But if you're really willing to respond to God's call, doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter your educational level. Doesn't matter how old you are. God can call your story to connect to His grand salvation story. Let's pray together.